All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, this morning. All right, let me just read a couple of verses here at the beginning of the chapter, and then I want to read probably the most familiar verse in all the Bible and preach from that 16th verse this morning. But I need to kind of set the context here for you so that when and where these words were spoken. All right, verse 1 says that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, when you see that little word ruler, that immediately tells you that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. All right, so he was a big shot. He was educated beyond measure. He was wealthy beyond measure. He was schooled by elite rabbis, and so he earned his position among the Jews at that time, and they put him on the Sanhedrin, and that was a big deal. That was about as high of an office as a Jew could have. All right, verse 2. The same, in other words, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. You say, well, why did he come at night? Because he didn't want to be seen, that's why. He was a ruler of the Jews, and if his compatriots saw him or knew that he was cavorting with Jesus, well, he would have been in serious trouble with the rest of the Sanhedrin. So he came at night and said unto him, the him is Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, how did he know that? Well, he knew that because he had some common sense, for one thing. Look at the next. It says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's true, isn't it? How many of you have walked on water this week? Would you lift your hand and, huh? None of you? I didn't think so, but how many of y'all have healed anybody with blindness this week? No? Okay. Well, then, we can't do that stuff, all right? But the man that came from God can, all right? For no man can do us these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now look at the next one. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. It's just that simple. How many of you were born the first time? Raise your hand. All right. John, you're not sure? Okay. Let me just tell you, you were, okay? Every one of us was born the first time. All right. The question is, have you been born again? See, that's the question. The first birth is a spiritual birth. But then the second second birth is a spiritual. You are born from above. That's literally what the term there is insinuating. You were born from here, from the earth, from this life, but you need to be born from the next life, from heaven. All right, so you must be born again. All right, now, this is completely off the path, but it just hit me. If you've been born, and all of you raised your hand except for John, all right, if you've been born, then you cannot be unborn. All right, you want the best argument for eternal security, right? There it is. You cannot be unborn. And once you get born again, you cannot be unborn again. You just can't. All right? That was free. Didn't cost you anything. You can share that with your Armenian family when you get home and watch them watch blood squirt out their eyeballs, okay? All right, now go down, please, to verse 14. So they're talking about being born again, and Jesus is explaining that to Nicodemus. But now look at verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What a promise. What a promise. Now look at this 16th verse. I dare say that if I had all of you shut your Bible and quote this verse with me, you could do it. Can you? All right, let's see how well you do. All right, I'm not going to help you. I'm going to start you, but I want you to quote it. You ready? Here we go. For God... Oh, that's good. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for the Word of God. And I pray your blessings upon us as we look at this wonderful 16th verse. We all have it memorized. It's all in our heads, and I pray that it will be also in our hearts this morning. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And I pray that you will help our folks as they listen. Give us ears to hear. Give us spiritual ears that we might hear what is being said this morning. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up and exalted here this morning. If there is even one person who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today be the day that they see their need of Christ and receive him as their Savior. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. When the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus these words, it was included in our Lord's effort to get Nicodemus saved and to show him how he could become a believer in Christ. Now we know that because John tells us so throughout the book, we know that Nicodemus did get saved right here in this third chapter. Nicodemus became a sort of a secret disciple, if you will. He was young in the Lord, and now he later made his break from the Sanhedrin, and he later took a stand when he went before Pilate and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus after he was crucified so that he could give him a proper burial. But Nicodemus did indeed get saved right here in this passage. Now, as a Pharisee and as a high-ranking Pharisee at that, he came to the Lord Jesus at night so as not to be spotted by any of his fellow Pharisees or members of the Sanhedrin. And the reason he came to the Lord Jesus was simple. The man was trying to find the truth. He was searching for the truth of God. So Jesus explains salvation to him. The Lord Jesus, in these verses, shows Nicodemus how a person can know that they are saved and on their way to heaven. And the Lord said in this 16th verse, "For God so loved the world." Now, folks, I want you to look at that little word, "so." That is important. That little word is vital to understanding this 16th verse. It is telling us that God's love is great. It is huge. It is unfathomable. It is beyond comprehension. That love that God has for us is so much greater than our understanding of the word love. When we talk about the fact that God loved, we cannot wrap our noodles around that powerful statement. So this little word, "so," tells us that the love of God is very, very great. It is magnificent in its scope. And then I want you to notice that the rest of this 16th verse tells us details about the greatness of this love. All right, now let me say that again. The little word "so" tells us that God's love is great. It is beyond comprehension. And then the rest of this 16th verse gives us the details about the greatness of this love. So that little word "so" speaks volumes about the love of God. Now here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at the rest of those statements that were made by the Lord Jesus as he details for us just how great this love that God has for us is. All right? Nod your head. You with me on that? Everybody see what I'm doing? All right, now, we see this greatness through a couple of things. When I say couple, I mean this couple, five. Okay? All right, number one, we see this greatness, number one, in the perimeter of his love. Now, I want you to notice the very first statement from the Lord Jesus. And that very first statement tells us this perimeter. Notice what verse 16 says. "For God so loved the," what? "World." That's the perimeter of God's love. You see, the world, folks, the world, all mankind. I mean all of mankind. Not just white, middle-income, average Americans in the United States. No, God loves the world. The world is the perimeter of his love. The world, he loves everybody in the world. The absolute amazing thing is the fact that there is not one single person on this planet, not one anywhere on this planet who is not loved by God. For God so loved the world. Every single person who has ever been born on this planet, who has ever lived, or whoever will live on this planet is, present tense, loved by God Almighty. No perimeter of love is so large as God's love for mankind. It includes everyone. It does not matter how wicked a person has been, it does not matter how bad a person has been. It does not matter whether a person is indifferent towards God or if they just dogmatically stand up and say that they're an atheist and they don't believe in God. None of that enters into the equation. God loves everyone in this world. None of any of that matters. God still loves everyone. Now, we all have our circle of friends and our circle of family that we love. Okay, we all have that. We love them because they're close to us. We know them. They are special to our hearts. And we love them because of that. But when it comes to the love of God, God loves the world. Now, think about that, folks. I mean, even folks who don't know Him and who don't love Him, that does not matter. God still loves them. That's amazing to me. I mean, absolutely amazing. No love has ever embraced so many people as has God's love. And this fact, if it were the only fact, it shows us the greatness of His love. Now, you know, you understand this, but His love is immeasurable. But ours is measurable. You know, there is no way that you and I could understand this kind of love that God has. And there is no way that you and I could possibly even conceive that kind of love. If we were to sit down and dwell upon it and think about it, fuses would start to blow. I mean, how in the world? You see, because our love, our ability to love is so confined and it is so limited. Now, we can love our immediate family. We can love our aunts and uncles and maybe a few cousins. Maybe. You know, and we can love a few folks, you know, our children. We can love a few folks we go to church with, probably. And then we will stand around and almost break our elbow, patting ourselves on the back and feeling so content with ourselves and say in our mind's eye, oh, well, I sure am a loving person. Well, my friend, I got news for you. You don't even get close to God's love. You don't even get close. The truth is, compared to the perimeter of God's love, we have not even yet begun to love. What is it? Begun to love. Thank you. You see, let me ask you a question. Now, be honest. Be honest inside. Don't outwardly speak or don't outwardly make a gesture, anything. But let me ask you a question. Can you honestly say that you love one of these, let's say, homeless people? You know, walking around town talking to themselves. Asking themselves questions and then answering their own questions. Can you actually say that you love that person? You say, well, I do. All right. Then go down and get them and bring them into your home and take care of them. You know, the truth of the matter is we don't. Let's be real about it. We don't. Let me ask you another question. Can you actually say that you love that fella down on the streets in Baltimore who is selling fentanyl laced pills that are taking the lives of our young people. Can you actually say that you love that person? Can you say that you love them the same way you love, let's say, your immediate family? You see what I'm saying here, folks? Our love is not even close to God's love. Now, while you and I cannot honestly say that, I want to serve notice on you. God loves that man down there on the street in Baltimore looking over his shoulder and selling drugs. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. But that is the amazing truth. Why? Because God so loved the world. Fascinating, isn't it? Let's be honest, folks. It is often difficult for us to love certain folks. But it is not a problem at all for God to love them. God loves even the most unlovable of people. And if you were to stop and really think about it and consider it, most of the folks that we love are the ones that we know. But God loves each and every one of us on this planet. Now, that's the perimeter of God's love. Now, do you know what that means, dear friend? I'll tell you what it means. That means, get ready, that God loves you. God loves you. You say, Pastor, you mean God loves me? Yep. That's what it says right here. And by the way, this is the Lord Jesus talking. He can't lie. He can't lie. If he says, for God so loved the world, mark it down. God loves the world. That's the perimeter of his love. Isn't that awesome? Second thing I want you to see, God loves every one of us. But then secondly, the second way we see how great God's love is by the proof of his love. All right, we saw the perimeter a moment ago. But now think about this. We know how great God's love is because of the proof of his love. And here is the proof of God's great love. Look at your verse. For God so loved the world that he, what's the next word?
Gave.
That's what love does, folks. It gives. Love gives. You know, most marriages get into problems when love stops giving and starts taking. All right? But it gives. It gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. And right there is your proof of God's love. Giving. Giving is the proof of any love. If you love someone, you will certainly give to the object of your love. It's just that simple. I mean, this has been such a blatantly obvious thing that we do in our society, in our world. And for so many, many years now, we've been giving because of love that we normally do not stop to examine just how true that statement is. For God so loved the world that he gave. When we get married, we desire to give to show our love to the person that we are marrying. When we have children, my, we love those little people. I mean, we just love those little guys and those little gals more than life itself. And we give and we give and we give to meet their needs and to provide for them at every step of the way. Even though there is often great sacrifice on our part in that giving. The sure sign of love is when you are willing to give to the object of your love. We give our time, we give our own selves, we give and we give and we give to those that we love. And folks, that is exactly what God did for us. He gave His only begotten Son to prove to us just how much He loves us. And here is the point that I want you to see. God proved His great love for us in that He gave the most precious thing that He had. And that was His Son. He only had one. And He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. My, what a gift. What a gift. How in the world could anyone put a monetary value on that gift? You could not do it. How could anyone even fathom the most precious gift of His only begotten Son that He gave to us? You know, I was thinking about this and trying to find something to compare it to, and I thought, you know, I have one son. I have one son. I have two daughters. One son, two daughters. I have eight grandchildren, and I have one wife. That's enough. Right? That's enough. Just one. That's all we need. And God knew that. All right? So I love all of these people. I love my wife. I love my son. I love my daughters. I love my grandchildren. They are, this circle of people are my life. I love them with every fiber of my being. And then I have one church family. Thank God for my church family. And oh, how I love you. I mean that, seriously. But here is something that I want you to realize. I love all of you, but I do not love you as much as I love this little circle. You with me? I mean, don't get me wrong. I love all of you, but I don't love all of you as much as I love my family. Now, as much as I love all of you, I could not give one of my family to die for you. Now, I love you, but I couldn't do that. I mean, I would have to sit there and think, who do I sacrifice? Who would I give up? I couldn't make that choice. There's no way I could make that. And by the way, you couldn't either. You couldn't either. Now, you might sit here all self-righteous and say you could, but you're not fooling me. There is no way that you could choose one of your immediate family to die for even someone that you love. All right? But now, here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. Don't miss it. God did just that. God Almighty did just that. That's how much He loves us. That's how great this love is. I mean, folks, right here is the proof of His love. He gave His only begotten Son. I could not give any of my family to die for you, much less for that drug addict down in Baltimore selling drugs on the street corner. There's no way I could do that. And folks, right here is the proof of His love. Real Bible love gives, and it gives generously. Number three, the third The third way we see how great this love is to see the prudence of his love. The prudence of his love. Now, please don't miss this. You see, it would not be prudent for me, just think about this now, next Saturday is my wife's birthday, and it would not be prudent for me to go buy her a lawnmower for her birthday. Can I get a witness right there? Yes. I think that's the first time you've ever said amen in your life. You know, it would not be prudent for me to go buy her a bass boat. It would not be prudent for me to go buy her a Remington 30-06. Because I got news for you. That gal right there is never, never going to mow the grass. She's not going to do it. And she is never going to go bass fishing. And she is never going to go deer hunting. Never. However, God gave the gift that each and every one of us needed the most. You know, if I've got sense, I will get jewelry. If I've got sense, I will get gadgets. You know, if I've got sense, I'm not going to buy her a lawnmower. All right? And it's the same way with God. God gave the gift that each and every one of us needed the most. And folks, make no mistake about it. With God's resources, He could have given us anything. Anything. But with His love that He has, with that great love, He gave all of us exactly the right gift that we needed. As a matter of fact, there is not a single gift that matches the prudence of the gift God gave to us. Folks, what if God had said, I'm going to give you, all of you, $1 million. I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to give all of you $1 million. Well, mercy, what good's that going to do us? You know, I mean, if God said, I'm going to give you $1 million to everybody, I want to serve notice on you, that would not be very prudent. You see, Jesus said, what if you should gain the whole world and lose your own soul? I mean, what good's $1 million going to do for you if you're still going to grow old and physically die and then end up in hell for all eternity? What good would $1 million do you? None. Absolutely none. I mean, when God gave us the gift of His Son, I'm telling you, that was the perfect gift. No other gift was as profitable to us as was the gift of His Son. You know, someone has said that love is blind. Well, technically, love is discerning and wise. I mean, if you want to get down to really seeing what love is, it's discerning and it's wise. And God looked at us in our sinful and depraved conditions, and God said the thing that is needed most by man is that someone could pay their sin debt. And that's why God gave us the gift of Jesus Christ. My dad and stepmother, when our kids were small, we would always drive over to their house. They lived in Roanoke at the time. My dad was still working, and his office was in Roanoke, Virginia. And so we would get in a car and drive over there and spend some time with them at Christmas, or they would come over to West Virginia for birthdays. And they used to ask Karen, you know, when the kids were you know, Josh was maybe 4 and the girls were 2, and they would ask us, what do the kids need? What do you want us to get the kids? And so Karen would always say, you know, they got plenty of toys. Josh needs this and Josh needs that, shoes and shirts and pants and socks and all that stuff. And so we would go over and so all these presents would be hauled out from under the tree you know, the kids would sit down in the middle of the floor and we'd all have our cameras ready to take a picture. And then we say, okay, Josh, go for it. And he would start ripping apart a package, and it would be underwear. And Josh would go, oh, underwear. Wow. Thanks. And you could just see my dad crestfallen. You could just see, you know. And then the girls would open a present, and it would be, you know, a little, I don't know, a little jumper or something, little outfit. And you could just see it on their faces. Oh, wow. Thanks, Papa, you know. I mean, all excited about it. Not. And so one time, my dad, after a couple years went by and they endured that. We went over and we told the kids, said, now look, guys, when you get over there and you open your presents, you got to be thankful. I mean, your grandfather spent his hard-earned money on your presents. Now be a little excited about it. Show that you appreciate what they did. And so we would go in, sit down, they'd pull the stuff out from under a tree. Josh would open up his underwear, and he would go, and now he's going, oh, wow, just what I always wanted. You know, he's like 4 years old, 5 years old. Just what so dramatic, you know. Just what I always wanted. And Karen and I looked at one another and just burst out laughing. And my dad gave me that look. I had seen that look many, many times through the years. And my dad gave me the look. And when he gave me the look, fear overwhelmed my soul. And he looked at me and he said, we are never buying clothes for these kids again. Do you understand me? Yes, sir. I get it. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Those may not, especially for my dad and stepmother's sake, those were not the most prudent gifts. That was our fault. Because we told them to buy those things. It was not the most prudent gift. But I want to serve notice on you. God gave us the most prudent gift when he gave us the gift of his son. And I say that because you cannot save yourself. And I cannot save you. I do not have magical abilities to speak words over you or to touch your head or to lay my hands on your shoulder and assure you a home in heaven. I cannot do that. The Church of the Open Door, as much as I love this church cannot save a single soul, not a one. But Jesus can. And God knew that. Number four, to see how great God's love is, look at the protection of that love. The protection. What Jesus say? Look at your verse. Shall not perish. Oh, I like that. Shall not perish. You see, folks, love protects the one who is loved. Love protects the one who is loved. God gives the absolute best protection that is possible to get. Hey, folks, did you ever notice that these, most of them, not all of them, I'm sure, but most of these protection plans and insurance plans that stores try to sell you, have you ever noticed that in the fine print, they don't cover what you need them to cover? Is that just me, or has that happened to you too? Yeah, we've all learned that, haven't we? I mean, you call the 800 number and you say, I want to file a claim. And then they start asking you a bunch of questions, and then you hear keyboard sound, and you hear the guy on the other end go, And then they come on and say, I'm sorry, but your policy does not cover that. And you learn that you have been taken to the pea patch once again. Well, folks, I want you to know that God gives the absolute best protection plan that man could get. It is the best because it is a spiritual protection plan, and it is as permanent as it can be. I guarantee you that when you go to file your claim against God's protection plan, you are going to be completely satisfied. And then number five, to see the greatness of God's love, you must see the provision of His love. Oh, I love this part. Look at the last part of it, folks. Look at the very last thing. But have, what's the next word? Everlasting life. Man. You know, here's how great that love is. God loves us so much that His love provides life. Life. His love provides life. Listen, folks, the greatest of His love is seen in the greatness of the life that He provides. And that life He provides is everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, this love that God has for the world is so great because it provides us with an everlasting love and life. Think of it, folks. Think of that for a second. God loves you so much, He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth, and when you and I believe, what do we get? Everlasting life. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. You say, Pastor, does that mean if I sin that I'm going to... No, no, no. You're going to sin. I mean, take your halo off. You're going to sin. We all are. But you got everlasting life. You say, well, how long's that? I wouldn't argue with the language if I were you. Don't argue with the language. Now, folks, all of these five things that I mentioned, the perimeter, the proof, the prudence, the protection, the provision, they reveal to us exactly why this love that God has for us is so great. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. The good news is this love that I'm preaching about is for you. You're a part of this world. And God loves you. That's awesome. You say, well, Pastor, God doesn't even know me. Yeah, He does. Are you kidding? He gave you life. He brought you into this world. Well, God doesn't know. Yes, He does. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart right now. And He loves you. That to me is absolutely astounding. Let's bow our heads, please. God's great love. I hope you realize that that love is for you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you in here this morning will say, Pastor, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that He is the Son of God and that He died on that cross for my sin. I believe that. And I have trusted Him as my Savior. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. Would you lift your hand and hold it up and testify that you know Christ as your Savior? You say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There is absolutely no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Well, that looked like everybody in the congregation this morning. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I could have missed someone. So let me just ask, if you're here today and you're not 100% sure, could I pray for you? I don't mean I'm going to embarrass you. I just mean generally, I want to pray and ask God to help you. So could I pray for you this morning? You could not raise your hand with everybody else, but will you raise it right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me see it? Just hold it up where I can see it. And I promise you that I will pray and ask God to help you. Anybody like that this morning? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not 100% sure. Anybody? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you now for the love that you have for us. I pray that we will all just be amazed at that love. We read this verse, we've memorized this verse, but Father, do we really take the time to examine what it means? And I pray that you will help us this morning to get a little bit more of an understanding and trust the Word of God to show us just how great that love is. Father, I pray you'll just draw each one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you, and I pray that you'll speak to hearts this morning. We ask you to work in the hearts of Christians that are not serving like they should, and Father, I just pray that you'll work in the hearts of folks who need to join the church and get busy serving you. And Father, just so much that we need to be doing in these last days. So bless now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.